I hope you are enjoying the sunshine already today. It is a glorious day. We have not had enough sun. I don't know if we ever have enough sun. We have a number of people getting baptized on the 27th of March, and I'm doing a baptismal class, or a class on baptism next week. So if you are interested, make sure that you contact me. That's going to be during the, again, during the Sunday school hour from 9:30 to 10:15. So we started the new year out with a series called The Rhythms of Grace, looking at the rhythms of discipleship. That is grace-driven, spirit-led habits, practices that God uses in our lives to produce spiritual growth. And so far, we have looked at priorities, scripture reading, prayer, community, hospitality. Last week, Matt taught on generosity. And today I want to consider the rhythm of fasting. The rhythm of fasting in my message entitled Fasting for Feasting from Matthew 6, 16 through 18. If I was to ask you if you have ever fasted, many would probably say that they have not. Fasting probably is the least practiced and maybe the most feared rhythm of the Christian life. This is what George Barna, in a report he sent out in 2004 about fasting, I don't sure anything has changed since then. The update was called Faith Has a Limited Effect on Most People's Behavior. Faith has a limited effect on most people's behavior. And he reported these findings that probably, like I said, hasn't changed in 18 years. He said that the study indicated that even though the Bible and churches encourage fasting for religious reasons, the people most likely to engage in religious fasts are adherents of non-Christian faiths. In fact, the non-Christian people of faith are twice as likely as Christians to engage in fasting. You may be surprised when I would argue that most of us, or all of us, fast on a regular basis. Now, it might not be a religious fast, but we fast on a regular basis. That is, we forgo something that we enjoy, that's a comfort or that is pleasurable, for some greater good. So you're running late on a Tuesday morning. You're running late to work, and so you skip breakfast to make sure that you make it to work on time. Now, you didn't forget or skip coffee, because coffee is more important than breakfast, but you did skip breakfast so you can make it to work on time. Or maybe you stayed up late over this weekend and forgo some sleep to watch a movie or to play video games all night long. Or maybe you cut out sweets or carbs to lose weight. All of us fast on a regular basis for what we see as a more important purpose or pleasure. And so I want to apply that motivation to fasting, which again is a grace-driven, spirit-led rhythm in our lives that helps to realign our hearts towards God, that helps to realign our hearts towards God. And remember that the rhythms of grace that we're talking about are a means of God's grace in our life. That is the normal, ordinary way in which he brings about spiritual change and spiritual growth in our lives. And so let's listen to what Jesus says about fasting in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18.
Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, or they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you.
So there's a lot to be said on fasting. Can't say it all today. So what I do want to focus on today is I want to look at the expectation that Jesus gives us for fasting, the motivation for fasting, and then the reward of fasting. If you want more, to learn more, or to hear or read more on fasting, you can go through the archives on our website. I did a series years ago on fasting, 4 or 5 messages, and then 2 books that I would recommend. John Piper, A Hunger for God, which I think is the best book on fasting because it not over just talks about fasting, but he develops really just a theology, or what I would say is a biblical theology of fasting that is very motivational. And then I think the other one that we actually have out there is Wallace on fasting. So my big idea today is this. Fasting is for feasting on God. Fasting is for feasting on God. Let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the rhythms, the habits of grace, the spiritual disciplines that you have given to us, which are gifts as a means of grace in our lives. And even preaching is a gift to us because it's a means of your grace in which you take your word by the power of your Spirit, through the personality of a preacher, to bring light and understanding to our minds and heat to our hearts so that we don't just know what to do, but that we are motivated and we desire to do that which we ought to do, follow you in obedience, and obedience that comes by faith. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that through the gift of teaching, preaching, and the work of your Spirit, not just through me, but giving us ears as we listen to hear and eyes to see the value of fasting. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, I want to go over the expectation of fasting. Jesus expects his disciples to fast. Jesus expects his disciples to fast. And we see this in verse 16 and 17. It says, and when you fast, and then look at verse 17, but when you fast. And Jesus also says the same thing in Mark 2:20. He says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast in that day. And so the context here is that the Pharisees and John's disciples asked Jesus, hey, why are your disciples not fasting? We fast, but you're not fasting. And Jesus says, hey, look, at the bridegroom has come. That is, God's Messiah has come, and so now we're celebrating like you celebrate at a wedding feast. And so it does not make sense for my disciples to fast because we're celebrating, because I am here. He says, but when I am taken away from you, and that word taken away describes a violent taking away, and it points to the cross. He says, so when I die, then my disciples will mourn. And they will fast because I will be gone physically, even though I will be present by my Spirit. And the purpose of, the purpose of fasting when Jesus is gone is because we long for the bridegroom. We long to know him. We long to be with him. And we long for his return. So fasting, again, is feasting. That is because we long to be with him, to know him and to enjoy him. So Jesus expects his disciples to fast. He does not say if, but when. So Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. Fasting for Christians or disciples, the same thing, is as normal as Bible reading, as prayer, going to church, and giving. So here's my definition of fasting. Fasting is this. It is foregoing some earthly pleasure to seek greater pleasure in God and seek Him to act on our behalf. To seek Him to act on our behalf. Fasting, like the other rhythms that we've looked at, is a necessary means of grace that helps to realign our hearts towards God. Every day, you and I are bombarded with life, circumstances, situation that seeks to distract us, that seeks to draw our hearts away from God. Jesus warns us that life has a tendency to dull our hearts and seek to lure and cause us to drift away from God. This is what he describes when he's talking to his disciples. This is how he describes the gospel as it goes out. And there's four groups of individuals, and this is one group of individuals. He says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. The word is the gospel, and it proves unfruitful. Unfruitful. That is, the gospel loses its effect in us as our hearts grow spiritually dull and we drift from God. There are religious people in churches all across the world who are in danger of missing out on heaven because the cares of the world and the desire for other things are choking the word out of their lives. The cares of the world, the desire for other things, choke the gospel from our hearts, making it unfruitful in their life. Piper says this in the introduction to his book on hunger for God. He says, my aim in prayer in writing this book is that it might awaken a hunger for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples. Fasting proves the presence and fans the flame of that hunger. It is an intensifier of spiritual desire. It is a faithful enemy of fatal bondage to innocent things. It is the physical exclamation point at the end of the sentence. This much, O God, I long for you and for the manifestation of your glory in the world. For most of us, it's not the bad things that choke the word out of our hearts, but the good gifts that God has given us. Too much of God's good gifts or their misplaced priority in our lives, they're dangerous. Too much of a good thing, even a good gift of God, can be dangerous in our lives. Like water. It's rare, but you can drink too much water. Did you know that? When you drink too much water, your kidneys can't get rid of the extra fluid fast enough. This drops the sodium in your blood to an unhealthy level, a condition called hyponatremia. It can cause vomiting, nausea, weakness and fatigue, headache, and in severe cases, seizures, coma, and death. Too much water. You're at a higher risk if you're an athlete who exercises for long stretches of time, like a marathon runner. The good gifts that God has given us, like a spouse, like family, like work, like possessions, and play become idols, which dull our interest and our desire from God so that our interest in God wanes and we drift from God. Those good gifts lure us away from God. So let me ask you, what is choking the gospel in your life? Or what has a tendency to choke the gospel in your life? Again, for most Christians, those who people who are followers of Christ, it's not the bad things. I hope we run from obvious blatant sin. It is the good things that take too much of a priority in our life that choke the word out of our life. I was telling somebody just recently about how I see, you know, since I've been up here, and people and guys have a desire to be debt-free in their houses and owning a home. And so they'll build a house, live in it for the, I think, 1 or 2 years, and then they'll flip it, and they'll just keep doing that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is a good goal, right? To be debt-free. But sometimes those guys just check out of life because debt-free has become the highest priority in their life, even above God. And some of those guys that I know have never recovered spiritually from the first to the second house. Again, it's not wrong to be debt-free, but it's when that becomes the greatest priority in our life above God and above everything else, so that they check out of everything. Let me say, they check out of the means by which God has given them to encourage their spiritual life, to cultivate their spiritual life, to propel their spiritual life. They undermine the very things, the very gifts God has given them to help them spiritually. Fasting is grace-driven, spirit-led rhythm that helps to readjust our desires for God over things and reorient our hearts back towards God. Again, Piper says in his introduction, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, that is, that you or others would see God for as glorious and as majestic and as beautiful and as awesome as he is, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. Because if you really do drink deeply of God, that just creates more desire for God. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and say with simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. That's what fasting is all about. So Jesus expects his disciples to pray. So there's the expectation to pray. And then he warns or calls our attention to the motivation to pray, warning us against the wrong motivation to pray, to fast, which is to be seen by God. The wrong motivation is to be seen by others. So you see, fasting under the old covenant, was commanded, but fasting had become twisted by sinful hearts, so that people fasted not so much to be seen by God, but to be seen by others. There were actually people that were almost like professional fasters. They were celebrated fasters, such that if you were seen as a good faster, you would be hired to fast during people's trials and struggles to try to beseech God on their behalf. So today we have celebrity pastors, but then they had celebrity fasters. They fasted with the wrong motivation, to be seen by others rather than to be seen by God. We see this in verses 16, 17, and 18. Look at that. And when you fast, do not look gloomy. That is, do not make yourself look gloomy. That is, they put sackcloth and ashes on so that people, it would be obvious to others that they were fasting. So Jesus calls them hypocrites because they disfigure their faces that so that their fasting may be seen by others. Then verse 17 is, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others. That is, you look normal. Actually, you try to make yourself presentable in the best possible light so that your Father sees you. So fasting with the wrong motivation. All of us know what that's like, to do things because we love the approval of others. Maybe you still struggle with that. Maybe you struggled with that as a younger adult, and it's not an issue. But all of us can remember a time when we did something, said something, or acted in such a way because we craved and loved the attention of others. See, we see it happen with little kids, right? When they first recognize that you laugh at them. Oh, that's so cute. So what do? They do it again. And then they do it again. Jesus calls that hypocrisy. Instead, we are to fast to be seen by God our Father. We fast because we are desperate for God. We fast to know God, to enjoy God, and for Him to see us, or to see Him act on our behalf. But when Jesus says that we should fast so that we're seen by the Father, not to be seen by others, that does not mean that He is excluding public fasting or even corporate fasting. In the same way, He does not exclude corporate prayer or public prayer. What He's addressing or bringing correction to is the motivation to fast to be seen by others. Because see, the Bible is full of corporate fasting and corporate, just like the Bible's full of corporate praying or public fasting and public praying. The issue is that, are you fasting to be seen by God, or are you fasting to be seen by others? There is a difference. See, it's okay if other people know that you're fasting, just like it's okay that other people know that you're praying, if you're doing it to be seen by God. So for instance, when I have fasted in the past and I had little kids and I would sit at the table, the kids would ask me, why are you not eating, Daddy? So it's not like I wouldn't tell them. I would explain to them why I'm not eating. But I didn't do it so my kids would say, oh, Daddy, I want to be just like you. Just help them to understand. The value of fasting is not destroyed if we are seen by others, unless you are fasting to be seen by others. So Jesus expects His disciples to fast. Jesus addresses the motivation in fasting. And then Jesus promises a reward in fasting. Promises a reward in fasting. We fast to be seen by God, which leads us to the last phrase of verse 18. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So God is always the reward in anything we do in the Christian life. God is the gospel. God is the reason why we believe. If you believe the gospel just because you didn't want to go to hell, but you have no desire for God, you have been duped and you don't genuinely understand or believe or embrace the gospel. So Jesus promises to reward us, and His promises are like a certified check at the bank. And so, what is that reward? I think the reward is twofold. First of all, as I said, the reward is always God in the Christian life, knowing God, experiencing the life of the triune God, experiencing the life of the Trinity, being drawn up into the life that the Father, Son, and the Spirit have experienced for all eternity. That is what eternal life is all about. So that's why John says about Jesus, he said, John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that's the gospel. God loved the world. And because of his love for the world, he gave his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And the offer is that if you believe, that is, if you put your hope and your confidence in what Jesus has done for you, you will receive eternal life. And eternal life is not just a longevity or not just a time, but it's not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life, that we experience the life of the Trinity. You experience the very life that God and Jesus and the Spirit have experienced for all eternity. At least a taste of it, the side of heaven, the side of death. So we forgo the time to prepare food, to eat food or clean food up, or the time that we spend for other pleasures, because fasting in the Bible is primarily about food, but it can be broadened out to include other pleasures, other comforts, other material things that we forego so that we can give that time and energy towards God in fasting and praying. And so when we fast and we pray, we are foregoing something, food or some other pleasure, so that we can give extended time to know God, to enjoy God, and to have our hearts recalibrated on God. To reinforce our desires for God. Because God is the reward. And that's why fasting always includes prayer. Fasting provides extra time to pray. And as I said, so we fast to renew our desires for God and to be with God. And so fasting is a grace-driven, Spirit-led rhythm that kindles, that is like kindling, that stokes the fading embers of our hearts that have been choked out by the cares of the world and the desire for other things. And fasting realigns our hearts towards God. And even when we feel the hunger pains because we have deprived ourselves of food, we are reminded that Jesus is the bread of life. And so we're foregoing bread, physical bread, so we can experience our need and our dependence upon Jesus for everything in life, even our satisfaction in food. And then second of all, the reward is God's gracious response to faith. God's gracious response to faith. And I say gracious because we must always be wary of a works mentality in our relationship with God. Because I know people that have fasted and prayed and they were expecting God to do what they wanted to be done, and God didn't do it. And so they were disappointed and they gave up on either fasting or praying. God's gracious response is, that is, God may respond because God loves to respond to faith. Why does God love to respond to faith? Because it exalts human need And it exalts God as the great provider to human need. So we pray and we fast because we see our need for God and for Him to act on our behalf. And God loves to respond because He sees our desire to abstain from food or some other pleasure, to pray and to seek Him. He sees that our hearts are not seeking food or physical food or entertainment, but is seeking to feast on Him. And so we're deliberately foregoing some earthly material pleasure to refine and recalibrate and readjust our desires for God. So here's the question, is what should we seek God for in a fast? Because if what we're seeking God to act on our behalf is not in line with what He wants to do for us or what He wants to do in our lives, He's not going to act on our behalf, right? There are lots of things you and I want, and many times we think that's what God wants, but we need to recognize just because we want it doesn't mean that's what God wants for us, right? How many? Okay, so if you're parents, you've had your kids come to you and say, I need this. This will make my life complete. Everybody else has them. Has it. I'm going to die if I don't get this. I can't live another day without this. You're thinking, I still live without it. And there's nothing wrong with giving your kids that. But you know what? So people, we have all experienced this. You give them gifts for Christmas, and a week after Christmas, they're bored with that gift because they thought that gift was going to bring, it was going to fulfill that ultimate longing in the heart to be satisfied. And it's only temporary. And that's reality for all of us. Let's get back to our message. So what should we seek or ask God for in our fast? Well, if you look back to Jesus' teaching on prayer, He gives us the reward in His prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And if you look at that prayer, there are three main longings in that prayer. Jesus has a longing that God's name be hallowed or glorified, that His kingdom come, and that His will be done. And so if you're praying in such a way that God's name would be hallowed, God's going to back you up on that. If you're praying for God's kingdom to come, God's going to back you up on that. And if you're praying for His will to be done, not your will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will, then He's going to back you up on that. Because He's committed to the hallowing of His name, the glorifying of His name. He's committed to extending and consummating His kingdom. And He's committed to His will being done. Jesus follows up His teaching on prayer with fasting to show His disciples what to fast and pray for. So we fast because the bridegroom is gone and we long for Him. We long for His return and we long for the establishment of His kingdom. So we fast because we long for His name to be hallowed. That is, for God's name to be seen and to be savored. That is, they will recognize God for who He is, and they will love that God and who He says He is. So we fast because we long for His kingdom to come. That is, to see His power and His presence manifested in our lives and in our church and in our community and in the world. We long to see people come to faith. We long to see lives changed and transformed. We long to see people healed. We long to see people freed from demonic oppression. And we long for Jesus' return. And finally, we fast for his will be done on earth with the same passion and devotion that it is done in heaven right now. And so what's our response to the word? We've looked at the expectation of Jesus, that he expects us to fast. We've looked at the motivation of fasting. That is, we are to fast not to be seen by others, but to be seen by a God. And then we've looked at the reward of fasting. And the reward of fasting is ultimately God, and that God would act on our behalf when we ask him to pray what is on his heart and on his mind and what he desires, which is that his name be hallowed, his kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we look at fasting, we recognize that fasting is for feasting. Fasting is for feasting. And so as we come to the Lord's table, I want us to respond to God's word. Can we have the worship team come back up and the prayer team come on up? So I just want to ask you two questions. And I just want, before we partake of communion, I just want you to sit before the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, what is choking or what is threatening the gospel being choked out in my heart, in my life? And then ask him, how do I incorporate fasting into my life? And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. If you'd like prayer during this time or during communion, the prayer team will be up on the right-hand side. They'd love to pray for you. Father, we just pray just for the gracious work of your Spirit to reveal to us those things which have the potential or are choking the gospel out of our lives, and we're unaware of it. We're numb to it. We're blind to it. Lord, maybe you want to use somebody else to point that out in our lives. Lord, I ask that we'd be open and receptive to one another, even today or this week or even in life groups this week, to say, hey, I have a concern about this in your life, that it may be something that has taken too much of a priority and is choking the word out of your life. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one of us about how we are to and can incorporate fasting into our lives as a means of grace to recalibrate and reform and renew and fan the flame of faith and appetite and desire for you. And so as we go to the Lord's Supper, this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As you, if you've been around, you know that we have gone back to the normal way, whatever normal way, but the normal way we have done communion historically. And so we're going to have the servers come up front on our right, my left and on my right. You can have those that are going to serve communion come up and do that. And they will have the bread and the juice, which represent the body and the blood of Christ. And if you want to, if you're uncomfortable with that, then we also have the prepackaged elements, which are out in the sanctuary. But we take communion every week because we believe that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. That is, Jesus' presence is tangible in a spiritual way so that we can come with the hope, with the faith, with the expectation that we are going to be fed spiritually as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ. And so Jesus died. His body was broken and his blood was shed to free us from those things that might or would seek to choke the gospel out of our lives. And so come today believing that those cares of this world, the desire for other things that are trying to take root or that are maybe taking root in your heart today, that Jesus, by faith, will root them out and strengthen your heart and your resolve and your desire for him. And let me encourage you to consider how to incorporate fasting as a regular practice in your life to recalibrate your heart on a regular basis towards God. One of the things that I enjoy about studying and preaching, particularly with these rhythms, is that my own heart and faith has been revived and renewed and recalibrated towards these rhythms. Even in fasting, I've gotten out of the habit of fasting, and this has renewed my desire, my resolve to make a place and space in my life for fasting. And so eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ today to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be fed, and to be freed. Let's close with this benediction. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace in Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.